And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The phrase capital punishment falls on our ears with a harsh sound. It literally means removal of the head, for the words capital and decapitation share the same root, from the Greek kephale through the Latin caput. The phrase tries to convey the most humane way to take a human life. In medieval and Renaissance England, beheading was reserved for the aristocracy and nobility, for example, the queens of Henry VIII, the paramour of Elizabeth I, the second Earl of Essex, Sir Thomas More, Cardinal John Fisher. Sir Walter Raleigh tipped his executioner to ensure that the blade be razor sharp. Centuries later, under the banner of Egalite, the advent of the guillotine extended this swift, uncomplicated, and painless death to all social classes. Why, then, should this graphic act so profoundly disturb us? Far from being comforted, we are traumatized at the thought of capitation. Our horror stories are filled with it. Think of the Headless Horseman in the Legend of Sleepy Hollow, or countless horror films. And this is right, for in which other form of execution do we see our heavenly part separated from our animal body? The Greeks following Aristotle believed that man's upright posture revealed his essential divinity. The head is the highest, most noble part. The eyes are the windows to the soul, a premise obviously attested in Jesus' teaching. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Matthew 6:22. When we think of ourselves as bearing the image of God, do we think of this in terms of our feet or legs or arms or hands? No, of course not. We instantly surmise that the head possesses this noble, even divine bearing. As the scriptures record and experience teaches, it is the radiant face which evinces the indwelling of God. Beheading, therefore, signifies a complete domination of the victim. A faint echo of this is heard in our phrase, losing face, meaning complete humiliation. When David removes the head of Goliath and holds it aloft, the effect is electric. A mere boy, and that of modest stature, has completely dominated the fearsome giant. Indeed, has dominated the whole nation of the Philistines. Quote, and when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded Philistines fell along the road to Sharmon, to Sharam, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. 1 Samuel 17:51-54. Once the head or headship is taken, quickly the body devolves into the chaotic and weak animal that it is. Which other amputation is fatal or yields the same effect of grotesquery? Ironically, purely material explanations emphasize the humaneness of decapitation. Other methods in the ancient and medieval world, being broken on a wheel, being drawn and quartered, being burned at the stake, were protracted and unbearably painful. Ironic, I say, for no other form of execution dehumanizes more than decapitation, removing the stamp of God set upon the human creature. There is an empirical point to be made. Other methods of execution were intended to extract words, to make people talk. Beheading silences them. Today we celebrate the vain attempt to silence the voice of God, spoken by his most holy human voice and prophet. St. John the Baptist was the man come from Eden, whose fragrant purity was redolent of the morning of the earth, who was dressed only in natural attire, who fed on a kind of manna, who had nothing of the city about him. Surely this was the one who might lead us back to original purity, thought the citizens of the Levant. Here is a study in opposites, the man of fragrant paradise, set against the stench of a drunken orgy, the man of gracious words set against reckless living and rash oaths, the man of purity set against filthy desire, the peerless friend of God set against the murderers of God's Son. And we watch these oppositions set into motion through beguiling music, through a stupefying flood of wine, in a room hazy with incense, and displayed before all the sinuous body of a girl swirling in this trance of polluted desire. Here is a rich tableau depicting the ancient war between body and soul, between the body's brutish inclinations and the head which aspires to heaven. All is laid bare in a strange ritual of writhing carnality, which attempts to exalt the sensuous body in a rebellion against the seat of conscience. John the Baptist must be silenced, but God cannot be silenced. No, indeed, in this attempt, God speaks with greater force still, revealing a sovereignty which cannot be resisted, much less silenced. Initially, John had condemned Herod Antipas for marrying his living brother's wife, who is also his niece. But now the crime is redoubled as Herod lusts for his niece's daughter, who is also the granddaughter of his brother, and now his own stepdaughter. The more we seek to elude God, the more we find ourselves trapped in a web of myriad offenses against heaven, one shading into another. God help the man so lost, and error's endless train, wrote Edmund Spenser. Indeed, at Herod's revels, the principal offenses against heaven are compact into one evening's entertainment. Rebellion in paradise, Genesis 3, as the man of Eden is overthrown. The intent of the thoughts of man was only evil continually, Genesis 6, 5, as a general lasciviousness descends. Father drunkenness and mother incense and Noah's family, Genesis 9, 21, 25, as Herod grasps at union with his niece and mother-in-law. Father drunkenness and daughter incest of Lot's family, Genesis 19, 32, 34, as Herod lusts for his stepdaughter. And the disfigurement and murder of the greatest prophet born of man and woman, which we observe today. The culmination of all, of all these affronts to heaven at a single banquet, reaches down into man's darkest imagining and enshrines them in one tableau. Meantime, intoxicating himself with the same depraved sensuality that had tainted God's second creation, Herod would silence the faithful one, the one who announced God's final creation by way of the incarnation, the one whom he will silence. Still, the forerunner is heard never more clearly than against this backdrop. By the grace of God, Herod has been brought to a crossroads. He has sent an incomparably holy and eloquent prophet to bring the Tetrarch to his senses. Herod rightly discerns John's divine pedigree. Herod brought John before him and listened to him. He revered this prophet. He stands at a crossroads. On one side lies fatal compulsion and fantasy and carnal desire. On the other, an emissary of God bringing him to a divine appointment. The godly way has been opened. Nothing stands in his way. The presence of highly honored guests. In the presence of highly honored guests, he might make the salutary and commendable choice to throw off this filthy bondage of adultery, incest, and forbidden fantasies, but he does not. And in one despicable act, in a fever of drunkenness, ego, and perversion, he leaps into the pit of hell. Does this lurid scene not haunt us? Is this not a faultless depiction of our own time and place? For beheading, the body's unstinting rebellion against the seat of reason and domain of conscience has become a national pastime. We encounter it every day. Many of our young people will not work. Many indeed are not able to work for the basic functions of the workplace, learning a list of new skills, doing mental math, remembering detailed instructions are the casualties of drug use, as marijuana supplants tobacco use statistically, and recipes for making methamphetamine are as accessible as recipes for baking cakes. The police here in Hawaii are constantly breaking up so-called meth labs, which are sheds in agricultural land. Meanwhile, having so much free time, impaired reason combined with amplified sensuality, sit for hours entranced before Salome's dance in the form of pornography and its follow-up hookup culture. And the mocking dismissal of God and his messengers has become a national enjoyment. Whoever surrenders himself to sensual life will rapidly succeed in silencing heaven, the heavenly part. Success will be swift, carried along on a powerful current of demonic energy. Soon, he will lose all self-control as he is transformed into what we call an addict. Possession would be a more accurate term. The symptoms are seen everywhere. The radiance that once shone from the face is quenched. The lamp of our eyes is dimmed into deadness. The sensual body burns itself out, now riddled with diseases. For this is the promise of hell. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here, Dante. Who would debate that fantasy and carnal desire now dominate our culture? And if you think that godly life and pornography are compatible, if you believe that God has granted you a special dispensation, it's your little secret together, then these are still further proofs that you are possessed. For God will not dwell in a polluted vessel, much less a vessel made in his image, which now mocks him. Such irrational counsels do not proceed from heaven, but rather from the demon mind which has insinuated itself into you. Yes, nothing can separate us from God's love. God is always present, but we can abandon this holy love as surely as one abandons spouse and children and family. Today we observe the solemnity of the beheading of the glorious prophet, forerunner, and Baptist, St. John. Surely it is a feast celebrating our God who cannot be silenced, much less diminished. But today's solemnity is celebrated as a fast, one of the few Sundays of the year observed in sackcloth and ashes. For today we sit on the ground and tell the sad stories of the death of kings. For the head is our royal part, the luminous dome of the Holy Spirit's temple, which is the body. Its overthrow is a sad tale, and the story of our times. Yes, God has prepared a place for those who love him, and we give thanks for that. But today let us grieve the plight of those who will not see this place, who are utterly lost, and who show few signs of life, of those who seek treatment and carry through with it. 85% will return to their drug habit in 1 year. Ultimately, only 7% will ever return to healthy life. And pornography, well, only 1 in 100,000 will experience spontaneous remission. And only 5% of those who enter therapy will be cured. It is unpleasant to contemplate, but these are not merely figures. They are our nieces, our grandnieces, our nephews, our children, grandchildren, and countless mothers and fathers whose lives have effectively ended. On this day of fasting, let us open our eyes and hearts to the degradation all around us. As we are able, we must reach out to these young people. We must provide a wholesome example of life. We must show them the gentle character of pure love, freed from lust. They will remember. They will recognize sanctified life when they see it, which is the world, or I should say, which was the world of their magical childhood. We must place our hope in good desires. St. Paisias wrote, "Desire and effort must come from you. God will provide the power and the result." Today, the prophet on whom none was greater, still he speaks. He speaks powerfully into our time and place, and we must listen. For in spiritual things, our scientific advances and dazzling technologies notwithstanding, we have not advanced at all. Indeed, we have fallen behind the first century. For a general awareness of God and knowledge of God's ways has mostly become lost to us, unknown to us. On this fast day, let us mourn. Let us remember our heavenly part. Let us recall St. John's cry in the wilderness, summoning us to original purity. For he boldly advances against the enemies of God, declaring truths which no one can silence or deny. He speaks to us now. Shake off your carnal trance. Be washed clean. Lift up your eyes, for you bear upon you the holy image of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.